in the beginning or from the beginning. This is a phrase you could find several places in Scripture, and of course any time you would come across that, you would stop for a minute to ask, well, the beginning of what? What might be being discussed there? It could be the beginning of the reign of so-and-so. And so this is not just a phrase that is limited to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, but there are several times in Scripture where the beginning is referenced, and it is talking about the beginning of creation, what is discussed in Genesis, but not only in Genesis, the beginning of all things. And what we'll see this morning is that the beginning is not just that event that took place long ago. It's also a foundation. It's a starting place for other beliefs and for other practices, and beliefs and practices that we use on a daily basis. And so we're going to look at a variety, certainly not touch all of, but a variety of different passages that refer back to the beginning. And notice why in that particular context, or why on that occasion did that writer go back to the beginning, and why then do we need to continue to go back to the beginning from before the time that our children can read? They need to know about the beginning, but then that the importance of that, I hope we'll just be reminded of this morning, never ends. So we're going to begin here in Genesis chapter 1, as we just read. Genesis 1 and verse 1 is the beginning of the heavens and the earth. And think about what is commonly connected to the beginning here. When we think about day one or the entirety of the week, it's the beginning of everything. And while day one in particular is often associated with light, go back to this verse, to verses 1 and 2, and notice that before God said, "Let there be light," there's more than that. First of all, God created the heavens before He said, "Let there be light." And so picture that. I don't know how quickly God went from the heavens to the earth to the other things mentioned here, but at least maybe for a moment there was just the heavens. And yet, can you picture the heavens being completely empty? Not a planet, not a comet, not a star, just complete emptiness, nothing. And yet there's not even any light to show that there's nothing. And there's no one on earth to see that there is nothing. But there's just this empty space with nothing in it. But then God puts something in it, or maybe it happened simultaneously, I don't know. Then there is the earth. And notice what is said about the earth in verse 2. The earth was without form. And so I don't know exactly what that means, but it lacked in some way the completion or the order that the earth has now. So it was different in some way. And then it says that the earth was void. I believe that just means it was barren. And so if you've seen any of these pictures from Mars that were taken, it's just a whole lot of nothing. So some high nothing and some low nothing, but not a lot there. And so that might give us an image to some degree of the earth in the beginning. But then one more thing that was different, the end of that, is that darkness was on the face of the deep. What's that talking about? That's water. And so the earth was barren, and it was covered in water. So can you picture that? Heavens with nothing in it, and earth somehow different in form or order, and then it's covered in water, and that's all that there is. And yet there's not even any light for or anyone to see what there is and what there isn't. If we picture that, we're not impressed, because we know where that is headed, and we see all that is here now. And yet when you compare that the universe went from there being nothing to there being all that there was just at that stage, then it is quite impressive to go from nothing to heavens to earth to water. And then God, as we might say, then God turned the lights on. Then God created light on the first day. Now that picture begins to take on even more beauty, and we're even more amazed. And then that's just day one. The evening and the morning were the first day, with heavens totally empty, the earth barren, covered in water and light. That was the beginning. But why describe the beginning and then the details that are given thereafter? Well, at least one reason is, remember that Genesis 1 was not written by Adam, nor by God as a diary on the day that it occurred. Genesis was written sometime around the time that Israel was leaving Egypt. And what we find, especially in cases like Exodus chapter 32 and on other occasions, you can take some of the Hebrews out of Egypt, but you can't take the Egypt out of at least some of the Hebrews. Because where did they get that idea while they were bored and twiddling their thumbs while Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days? Where did they get the idea to make a golden calf and to call that God? They brought that out with them from Egypt. So they had, of course, been under the influence of Egyptian ways, and so they liked Egyptian food, and maybe they liked Egyptian clothes, I don't know, but they had certainly been exposed to, even if they didn't participate and practice in the religion of Egypt, they had been influenced by it, and that comes out on at least that one occasion, if not others. And so at some point, God directed Moses in telling these things and writing these things so that Israel could really know what happened at the beginning. And we actually have preserved some of the myths of the Egyptian religions from ancient times of how they said the beginning happened. And so Israel heard some of those things that were distorted and invented tales. And so God wanted them to know about the beginning. But of course, what is said here was not limited to that, because in every age, including Israel, as they went on into Canaan, well, when they went into Canaan, they would hear a different story about what happened in the beginning. And that has continued down into today. We're not influenced so much by Egypt. We are influenced by America. And then we're influenced also with the knowledge of other cultures and societies, and they have their own distortions and inventions about the beginning, don't they? Whether it's the beginning as humanism would paint it, some would even deny that there ever was a beginning. Sometimes that's called materialism. And that just means, well, there's always been these things. The way things are is the way they've always been, and they'll always be that way in some form. There are some who would push our society in that direction. There are others who would just promote the latest guess, the latest guess of the expert. And so whatever the latest expert says about the beginning, well, that's what they believe about the beginning. Alaska would be an area that, just go back 100 years ago or so, that is of pantheism and polytheism would influence the people here. Pantheism being like pandemic, pan being all. And so it's the idea that everything is God. Not that God created everything, but that God is everything. The tree is God, and the raven is God, and the northern lights is God. That's pantheism, or polytheism being that there's many different kinds of gods. So there are some cultures that's what the people of that place and of that time and of that culture, that's what they're seeing, even if they don't believe it. They see it. Maybe it's in the minds of their leaders and the values of their leaders and the practices of their leaders. So they're going to be exposed to it, even if they're able to resist that influence. It's there. And so while Genesis 1 helped Israel resist Egyptian myths, it also helps Christians resist American myths. And it's worth noticing that what we can read here in Genesis 1 is consistent with all of the facts of science. You know, whatever we can learn about life or energy or matter, nothing that we learn contradicts anything that we read here in Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1 doesn't go on to explain all of the details of those things, But the limited amount of what is said does not contradict anything that we learn. Now, scientists, of course, are a different matter, and it just depends on that particular individual. But don't be confused, and we need to be prepared so that when we hear the claim of a scientist that says, well, science has proved the Bible wrong, that's not science speaking. That's a scientist speaking, an important distinction for us to remember, so that we not be influenced by false ideas about the beginning. But of course, this is not the only passage of the beginning. If you want to follow along, we're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 20. Here's what God told Moses to take down from the mountain and to speak to the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, as we read, think about why on this occasion does Moses go back to the beginning? He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." You know, we're not told when Israel heard Genesis for the first time, whether it was spoken first and then recorded, or if it was written down first and then read to the people. Whenever God gave that to them, at some point they heard that. But we do know that in the case of Exodus, God gave this to Moses, and then he went down and could read from the tablets. But he said far more, of course, than what was written on those tablets of stone. And so as Moses was introducing them and giving to them the Sabbath, then, of course, that's why he went back to the beginning. But notice that in what he says about the Sabbath, notice how he covers everything. How much was made in 6 days before God rested on the Sabbath? If you have your Bible open there, notice how completely Moses covers that. He says that he made the heavens and the earth and the sea. What does that leave out? Where can you go that would not be the heavens or the earth or the sea? That covers everything as high as you can go and as deep as you can go, that you're going to be in one of those three places. So everything, every place in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then notice, he says, that also includes all that is in them, all that's in the waters, all that's in the earth, all that's in the heavens. God did that in 6 days. Does that leave anything out? What about planets? What about stars or comets? Well, that's in the heavens. What about dinosaurs? Well, that would be included in the earth. This doesn't leave anything out. And so this is important because this does not allow for millions of years to separate the beginning of one thing and the beginning of another thing. Everything was created in the beginning. Now, there are a whole host. I think Bob has mentioned that y'all, maybe it's been a while since y'all studied the book of Genesis, but there are a whole host of theories about Genesis chapter 1. I'm sure we could spend months covering not only the substance of Genesis chapter 1, what it does say, but then also all of the different spin-off ideas that man have tried to insert into Genesis 1. There's some people who say, well, between Genesis verses 1 and 2, and then God making light, there was eons of time. It's sometimes called the gap theory. There was this gap between the heavens and the earth and God making light. There are others who say that in between the days, so there was day 1, and then there were eons of time before day 2. And then the evening and the morning was the end of the second day, and then there were eons of time, and then day 3. So man has tried to find a way to insert eons of time into Genesis chapter 1. But again, I want to go back and notice, if your Bible is there, how completely Moses answers all of that. In 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. just as useful for us today. And if our scientists would factor that into their study, it would help our science, our scientists, and our understanding of what God has done. We need to know what happened in the beginning. Well, go then to Isaiah chapter 64. We go from the history of Israel, the nation of Israel in their infancy. Now as we come to Isaiah, things are headed downhill pretty quickly. As you're studying the period of the kings on Wednesday evening, then just for a minute, consider where Isaiah fits into that. Isaiah prophesied the same time as the prophet Hosea, that we also looked at recently, and some others. And in the beginning of Isaiah, he mentions the kings in Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And these ruled in the period just before the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. So think about what was going on in Assyria, or in Israel. It was bad enough that God was soon going to send the Assyrian nation in to take them into captivity. And then the southern nation, Judah, they're just a few steps behind the northern kingdom, but they're beginning to believe and practice some similar things. So that's the condition of the people to whom Isaiah is writing. So as we read verses 1 through 4, considering that, so why does Isaiah go back to the beginning? Ask that question as I read these four verses. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has any eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. So Isaiah is urging the people here not to follow the foolishness of the nations around them, because if you follow the nations around you, well, who are they following? They're following their false gods. And so he reminds them that there has only ever been one God, and that this is the God who acts for the one who waits for him. If you can imagine being among the remnant, the few that may have been in Israel, or those who were in Judah, and as they heard the prophets preaching the certainty of doom and gloom outside of national repentance that never happened, then and how what that must have looked like to, I don't know, hear from messengers the Assyrians are coming, and then later from in Jerusalem the Babylonians are coming. I've never lived through anything that I could really understand what it would be like to live like that. But what Isaiah says is, as he even warns them that would happen, this is the God who acts for the one who waits for him. And so he's reassuring the few who would be willing to listen and to do something with what he's saying. And those who refuse to, he's just showing them ahead of time, here's the way you're going. Here's who you are following. And guess who's leading those who you're following? Nobody. No one. Nothing. And that's who you're following. And so he's doing the same kind of thing that Moses did. He's trying to diminish, he's trying to limit the influence of all these other nations and their false teachings and their false gods upon God's people. To also help us in that same, because of the particular ideas about the beginning that are most prevalent in our society today, I want you to notice that in this verse, mankind is connected to the beginning of the world. Notice that in verse 4, since the beginning of the world, and he goes on to say, men have not heard or seen, there's not been any other God than you. So he connects man to the beginning. Now that doesn't mean necessarily Genesis 1:1, but just to the beginning of all things, to the 6 days of creation. Mankind has existed as long as the world has existed. Now, Israel was being tempted to follow others, to trust others and to follow them. And so when they were being attacked, sometimes Israel or Judah would call out, "Hey, Egyptians, come help us. Help us fight against the Assyrians." They never asked God for help. They trusted the help of the Egyptians or some of the other nations. So this, again, this is intended to help them avoid that. Well, in our time, it's different, but it's the same. We're tempted to trust, to put our trust in the experts. And so it may not be the idolatry of other nations, but just trust the experts, because after millions and millions of years, or billions, or whatever the number is, that it's always changing, well, then the earth came into existence, and then millions and millions of years later, then you somehow had life, and then maybe they get into the hundreds of thousands, I don't know. Then eventually you got a man, or some kind of life, and then eventually you got humans. And so millions of years separate the beginning of the earth from mankind. But just contrast that with, again, how simple Isaiah states it here. Since the beginning of the world, man has not seen any other God but you. There are not millions of years between the beginning of the earth and the beginning of mankind. Isaiah lumps all that together. But of course, what the Genesis 1 tells us, there was a few days. But in essence, they were all made at the beginning. Now, you'll fail every test in practically every tax-funded educational institute in our nation if you affirm that mankind is just a few days younger than the earth. The earth is just a few days older than mankind. And think of the implications of that. There are currently some jobs that you would not be given if it was known that you believed mankind is just a few days older than the earth and all of the universe. And looking down the road for young people, there are some jobs that they would not be given if that was known. And so we would be tempted in some ways, like Israel was, in whom will we put our trust? Well, we'll go back to the beginning to find who we will trust. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and man has known no other God since then. Let's go then to the New Testament. Let's go to the life of Jesus. Why is it in Matthew chapter 19, why does Jesus go back to the beginning? Well, very different way, reasons in part than Moses did or Isaiah did. In Matthew chapter 19, you might remember Jesus is asked a question about divorce. And when Jesus was asked about divorce, the first thing that he did was talk about marriage. And when Jesus talked about marriage, what did he talk about? Matthew 19, verse 4, when he was asked about divorce, he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Mark chapter 10 and verse 6 says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." So Jesus was asked about divorce. He goes back to the beginning of marriage. And then he goes on to teach some other things about marriage. There's a whole host. This would be another whole series that we could get just from the question that is posed to Jesus and his answer about the beginning, and then his answer about divorce and his answer about remarriage. There's a lot there that we need to know. Not going into all of that this morning. Here, what I want us to notice is there's a principle here in the way that Jesus teaches. That when they have a question about what they ought to be doing today or not be doing today, Jesus says the best place to begin in order to know what to do now is to go to the past. That is not the way that our society instinctively thinks. We think, well, the best way to figure out what to do today is to talk to the experts of today and try to figure out what we're going to be doing in the future. In the future, we're going to figure out a better way. Sometimes that's true, but not in everything. Sometimes the best way to know, what do I need to do now? I need to go back to the beginning of, when did that, whatever I'm doing, when did that start? When did people start doing that? And why did this ever happen to begin with? There's a principle here. Go to the beginning when you have questions. Go to the beginning to learn. So a question about the origin of all things, the universe and life and mankind and language. There are some people who say, well, we're going to get those answers in the future. We've just got to keep studying and searching for to discover something we haven't discovered yet, and then we'll understand the origins. Well, actually, the same answer that Jesus gave is going to help us answer those questions. Have you not read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? A few, they just happen to get a lot of the attention. But a few in our society think they can rewrite the universal language of mankind and gender and marriage and family and the roles in family. But when we have those questions, and as our children are growing up, before they even know to ask the question, then we're going to supply the answer, and we're going to go back to the beginning to teach them about all of those things. But that's not just a principle that relates to Genesis chapter 1. It relates to questions of today. What about different world religions? How did that happen? That's a common question. Find a way to talk to people about that. Why are there so many religions today? You got Islam and Buddhism, and for every continent, there's more than one. Why did that happen? How does that happen? And it's helpful to go back and trace and read a little bit and learn what you can. What was the context? What was happening? What was going on when people never believed something and then they began to believe in someone so strongly that anything that he said, that they accepted it as truth and did whatever that idea required of them? That's a fair question, not just about world religions, but also about religious groups that would claim to be a church. It's a fair question. Well, when is the first time that I can read about that kind of a religious group? When's the first time I could find that kind of a church even existing? And there's another month's worth of study, and we can learn from what man's record of history says has happened over the past couple thousand years. But ultimately, I need to go back to the beginning and go to Scripture and find, well, what were the religious groups, what were they like then? What were they saying then? What were they saying about themselves? What were they saying about Jesus? What were they saying about God? Go back to the beginning, and if I can't find what I see today in the Scripture, well, then I know something has changed, something is different. I need to go back first to the beginning. Well, there's a question about worship in the New Covenant. Go back to the beginning. What were the first Christians? What were the first churches? What were they being taught? What did they learn? And then compare what you see today with what you can read back then. Even something as simple like, as we gave a few minutes ago, what were Christians and churches being taught about giving? Very general, very simple statements like, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. That's what you'll read. But then what will you hear today? Well, be sure that you give your tithe. Where do they find a verse for give your tithe? The same verse that says that you can't eat pork and you don't work on the seventh day and you offer an animal sacrifice when you sin. Go back to the beginning of these teachings and learn. Learn to ask that question. Well, have you not read? The way that Jesus taught is the way that we can learn today. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 20. Again, as I read, ask the question, why did Paul bring up the beginning here? Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So what's he describing here? Well, he's talking about the Gentiles and the things that they knew. He mentions in verse 18 that they had suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, and then he goes on to describe what happened because they did that. But he's showing here that since the creation of the world, there has been evidence for man of God's deity and of His power. And so who would look at verse 20, since the creation of the world, who would think that's anything different than what Genesis chapter 1 records about the beginning of the world? Of course it's the same. And again, what he says is that since God created things, there has been man to be able to look at those things and learn something about God based on what God has created. And so the Gentiles rejected what they knew in Romans 1. And chapter 2 is going to show the Jews did the same thing. They also rejected what they knew. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, just in other ways. But that was the problem he was dealing with then. But of course today, are his invisible attributes any less clearly seen? Is the deity of God, that God is above man, and the power of God any less understandable than it was? It's there. It's available. And so that of course helps us. But again, for now, I want us to notice the way that he reasons, because again, there's a principle here that helps us in more than just questions about what happened in the beginning. The way that Paul is teaching here is that what we can see helps us to learn about things that we can't see. And that's simple, that's obvious. You've been doing that all of your life. What does a footprint tell you? A footprint tells you what you can see, tells you that something was there that you can't see. And if you know enough about it, sometimes what you can see helps you to identify exactly what you can see. So if you know enough about footprints, then you would know that was a wolf at Denali. You see hair blows. That doesn't work for me, but some of us, if the wind is blowing, you'll see some hair blowing. You can't see the wind. How do you know it's there? Well, what you can see helps you to know what you can't see. A frown on someone's face, that's what you can see. That lets you know there's something else going on. I can't see it. I need to work a little bit maybe to find out what's going on, what has happened. So this is not just a Bible, spiritual, God principle. This is a way that we, every single day, we use this. So think about that then to help to increase our faith and try to find ways to help to build faith in other people by something that they already know, by something that they already use every single day. In 24 hours a day, we see that all physical things have a beginning. Whether we see the beginning or by what we learn about it, every physical thing has a beginning. You've never seen any exception to that. So what you see helps us to know, well, there has to be then a non-physical cause for all the things that we see. Physical things can't exist by themselves. And ultimately, there had to be a first physical thing for there to be other physical things. So where did that first physical thing come from? But it couldn't be another physical thing. So we have to start looking, or at least considering, well, there must be a non-physical thing so that there could be physical things that started all physical things. See, what you see helps you to narrow the field of what you're looking for. Or when we think about life, All physical life comes from life. You've never seen life come from non-life. We don't expect to go out and see the snowballs out here start popping legs and eyes and ears. Life's not going to come from a snowball. Life comes from life. But well, how then did human life start? Well, it couldn't go all the way back, and there's just to infinity in the past physical life. So what we would start looking for is there must be another source for life. It's not physical life, but another source for physical life. There's got to be a living source for physical life. That's just consistent with everything you do every single day. And then prophecies, like what we can read. Passages like Micah 5 and verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you're little among the thousands, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. What we can read helps us to understand the invisible attributes of God. What we read there proves that there is a mind that is not a human mind that had that information long before it started. When that and other prophecies connected with it were fulfilled, that is absolute evidence that not human thinking, but a mind superior to man's mind exists and shared information with mankind. This is among the greatest evidences of that. So put those three things together. When we look at physical things and look at life and we look at the prophecy of Scripture, we should start looking for a non-physical living mind. What might we call a non-physical living mind? That's not hard, is it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so just by using what we already are using, and everybody is using every single day, then we can trace the steps, the footprints, back to God. And then one more, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. As we read, again, why does the beginning come up? Of what value is the beginning here? Hebrews 1 and verse 10 says, "You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Now, who's speaking? Remember back in verse 1, God has spoken different times and different ways to the fathers by the prophets. And then he goes on to say that the Father has not spoken to angels like this. But in verse 9, he says the Father has spoken to the Son. And he says to the Son, "You, O God," he says some things. And then in verse 10, he says, "You, Lord." So this is the Father talking to the Son, and he calls him Lord. And you remember that Lord in the Old Testament refers to Yahweh, or in some of the songs that we sing, Jehovah, the Eternal One. Here the Father, who is God, calls Jesus God. The Father, who is Yahweh, calls Jesus Yahweh and says that you, in the beginning, laid the foundations of the earth. And so why was that written in Hebrews 1? Remember, because many of the Jews were being tempted to go back to the old covenant, to go back to the old law, to their old ways. And so he reminds them, if you're going to follow the God of the old covenant, you just need to be following Jesus, because in the beginning, Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. That's what they needed to know. And that's what we need to know. We need to be persuaded or simply reminded that Jesus is God. And so when we are amazed by what we learn has happened in the beginning, then the credit, the recognition, the words and the worship that ought to come as a response to that, that we offer that to Jesus. But it's also important that we know this is more than just knowledge. This Jesus then becomes the basis for why we would be willing to deny ourselves. We have to have a pretty good reason, some motivation to deny ourselves, right? There's something put on the table in front of you that looks great. You've got to have a pretty compelling reason to say no to that. We can. We just need a good reason. So why would we, as a life principle, say, I'll deny myself, and then not only will I say no to some things, I'll accept some heavy things. I'll accept a cross in order to follow him. Why would I do that? Well, maybe I would be persuaded to do that if I was convinced that he laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. More than just knowledge, this then persuades me for my decisions in life. This is why. Because Jesus is the reason to believe and to be baptized in order to be saved from my sin and to reject every other teaching that contradicts his teaching. Did Jesus say, he that is baptized is saved, and then later grows up to believe? Well, no, he didn't. So why would I reject that when millions and millions of people believe that? Maybe people in our families have believed that. Well, I would reject that because Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. Did Jesus say, he that believes is saved, and then later he'll be baptized? Well, no, I'll reject that because Jesus laid the foundations of the earth, and Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not my tradition or our tradition. It didn't originate with us. The one who laid the foundations of the earth, that's what he said. And then last, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus is the reason to put off everything that he identifies and categorizes as darkness, and to spend the rest of our lives devoted to putting on, and as it said here, to be children of light. Ephesians 5, verses 2 through 10. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. He's the reason to put off darkness and to spend the rest of our life, notice that last phrase in verse 10, spend the rest of our life finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We are constantly in that process, whether it's learning something new that I didn't know, or whether it's being confirmed again and again by practicing what is acceptable to the Lord. I have a better understanding of why that is his will, how it helps me, how it helps my family, how it helps me at work, how it helps one another as brethren. Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. That's why whatever I have to reject and whatever I need to accept, that's the reason that I do so. Because all of that and so much more, all of that is tied to the beginning. And what happened in the beginning is the reason that we do what we do today. And what happened in the beginning ought to be the reason for whatever you and I are going to do tomorrow. Without the knowledge of the beginning, we lack answers to the most basic questions of life. And then we lack really the ability to question the false answers that are all around us. There are a host, of false answers about the past and the present and the future. And how do you know to question those false answers? How do you know what question to ask if you don't know what did happen in the beginning? That's the guard. That's the protection. That's what God has equipped us with by telling us in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus has earned our trust on this subject. Find your answers in Him. And prepare not only to know about the beginning, but as we sing this song, it's to urge us to prepare for the end. If you need to prepare for the end by confessing faith that Jesus is the Christ, and based upon that faith to be baptized into Christ. If you need to prepare for the end as a Christian by returning again to Him, or just to be strengthened and encouraged to build one another up, if we can help you in turning to Him, returning to Him, or standing in Him, tell us how as we stand and sing.